The Lord Jesus Christ was a man of prayer. Prayer was a priority for him. And in the scriptures, there are many occasions that we read of where prayer was made by Christ. In Luke chapter 3, in the verse 21, we read of Christ praying at his baptism. It says there, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened." Another occasion is in Luke chapter 9, verse 28. We read of Christ praying at his transfiguration. It says there, "And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray." Another important occasion where we read of Christ praying is in the Garden of Gethsemane prior to his betrayal by Judas Iscariot and his arrest. That's found in Mark chapter 14 in the verse 32, where it says, "And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray." And then the last occasion which I shall mention to show the priority that Christ gave to prayer was whenever he cried on the cross in Mark 15 verse 34, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" These are but a handful of examples in scripture where we see Christ praying. And there is a clear emphasis on prayer throughout his life and throughout his ministry. And in this passage that we have read this morning in Luke chapter 13, the primary focus of these first 13 verses, they are on that same subject of prayer. In the very first verse of the passage, we read that Christ was praying. And then we see that after he had finished praying, the disciples, they came desiring him to teach him or to teach them to pray. They had a desire to learn. They did not want to pray in the ways of the flesh, but rather they sought to pray in the proper manner. The Lord began to teach them by giving them a discourse upon this subject of prayer. And from verse 2 to verse 4, we have what we know today as the Lord's Prayer. This has been termed by many a preacher as the model prayer, a prayer, an example for us to follow. But then in the verses that follow, there are some further instructions. There are some further comparisons that are made, teaching such things such as persistence in prayer. But then from the 10th verse to the first 13, we see the promise of prayer. We see the guarantee that God will answer prayer. But this morning it is my intention to take that 13th verse, that final verse that we read, as my text. That verse that reads, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" And I would like to consider three lines of thought on the subject of praying for the Spirit from this text before us. The first thing that we see is that there is a person who is desired. There is a person who is desired. In our text, we see that there is someone that the believer is to ask for. That person who is desired is the Holy Spirit. Our text says at the very end, it says, "How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Every believer ought to have a desire for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, we will say, is a person. There are those who believe that it is not a person, that it is merely just a power. But it is a person that has power, for it is God. He is the third member of the Trinity. And we must take care to remember that great fact that the Holy Spirit is God. And this is the person who we pray for. Through the Holy Spirit and through his work, we can receive many great blessings. He is the source of all the goodness and of all the blessing within the believer. His work includes the convincing and the convicting of a sinner of their sin. The Holy Spirit indwells every believer. If we look over to John chapter 14, Christ speaks of the Comforter which will come, who is the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, and if we read from verse 16 and verse 17, it says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. The Holy Spirit indwells within every believer. And then however that may arise a question, you may ask, well, if I'm already saved and I have the Holy Spirit dwelling within me, how can I pray for what I already have? The great Baptist preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, whenever he preached upon this passage, he said, I do not go before God now and say, Lord, I am a dead sinner. Rather, I now cry, give me off your Spirit, that the life within me may become strong and mighty. Yes, the Holy Spirit is within the believer. The believer possesses it. He has it within him. But there are other benefits that the Spirit gives us, and those are benefits that we ought to pray for. And this morning, just briefly, I'd like to outline just a number of them. The first one is that it is the Spirit who enlightens the mind of the believer. It is the Spirit who enlightens the mind so that we can truly understand Scripture. 1 Corinthians and the chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and the verse number 14 tells us, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man cannot understand what Scripture is stating. Human reasoning alone cannot understand God's truth. It takes the Holy Spirit to come and to enlighten his mind so that he can understand these things. Psalm 119 and the verse 18 says, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of my law. The psalmist here was saying that he can read the Scriptures. He can read them, but he needed the Spirit to open his eyes so that he would be able to understand it. He needed the Holy Spirit to open his eyes. Thomas Watson, the great Puritan, he said that the natural man may have excellent notions in divinity, but God must teach us to know the mysteries of the gospel after a spiritual manner. We must ask for the Holy Spirit to come and to help us to understand the Word of God. If we want to understand it right, if we want to understand and interpret Scripture correctly, we must pray for the Holy Spirit, that he would come and that he would open our eyes. But the Holy Spirit also, there's another benefit I would like us to note, and that is that he gives us the fruits of the Spirit that are listed in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and the verse 22 to 23, I'm sure it's a very familiar passage. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. These fruits are not the result of human effort. These fruits are not the result of what we do ourselves. There was one preacher and he described these fruits. He described these fruits of the Spirit as a beautiful statement of the virtue and character he works to produce in his people. And we ought to pray that we would have these fruits. That we would show that love one to another. That we would be peaceful. That we would be faithful. And that we would be joyful. But a final benefit I wish to outline this morning is that he also teaches and guides us into all truth. Returning to that passage in John chapter 14, which we looked at a few moments ago, when we look at the verse 26 of that chapter, that's John 14, in the verse 26 it says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. How often is it whenever we witness to someone, does a particular verse of Scripture pop into our minds? We do have a duty to diligently study the Word. We cannot remember, of course, what we have never learnt. But if we do so, and we pray for the help of the Holy Spirit, these things will be brought to our minds. The Holy Spirit will bring these things to our remembrance. Is that not an encouraging thought for whenever we are witnessing for the Lord? There may be someone here this morning and you have a fear of speaking to someone about the gospel. You have a fear of witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. You are afraid of perhaps being hit with a question and not having a notion how to answer it. But friend, you can ask your Heavenly Father for the help of the Holy Spirit. You can ask Him for the help of the Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, and that He would bring all these things to your remembrance. There are many other benefits of the Holy Spirit. There are many other benefits that the Holy Spirit can give us. But this morning we must continue to move on. And secondly, having noticed the person that is desired, I would like us to consider the practice by which this person is obtained. How is this person who we desire obtained? Quite simply, he is obtained by fervent prayer. The last few words in our text in Luke 11 say, "That ask him." We all know that in order to receive something, that firstly we must ask. Perhaps you, maybe your parents, or maybe your spouse, or maybe someone is going out to the shop and you want to ask them to get something. You want them to bring you something back. But unless you ask them, they will not know what to bring you. Common sense tells us that. It tells us that we cannot expect someone to bring us something unless we ask. James 4 verse 2 says, "Yet ye have not because ye ask not." We are commanded to ask. We are told to ask for these things. We cannot expect the Lord to give us His Spirit if we do not ask for it. In Luke 11 verse 9 we read in that passage, "And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." And to show the practice by which this person is obtained, there's three words I would like us to really highlight in this verse. And the first word is that word ask that we have just referred to. By asking, this shows that the person is helpless. It shows that he or she is helpless to do whatever she is asking for. It gives the idea to beg, to call for, to desire. It shows humility. It shows dependence on God. We do not ask for help for something that we are able to do ourselves. A couple of weeks ago, we had a heating problem back home in the house I live in. And I tried to get it fixed. The radiators weren't coming on. I couldn't fix it. So I had to ask for somebody to come and to fix it. I was helpless. If I'd have been able to fix it myself, I wouldn't have had to ask. But I had to ask for someone to come to do that job because I was helpless. There was nothing I could do to fix the heating. And whenever it comes to prayer, we have to ask the Lord for help. There are many things that we do not have the strength for. We do not have the strength to witness for the Lord ourselves. But rather we must come to the Lord and ask for the help of His Spirit in order to witness. We cannot understand Scripture in our own strength. We've highlighted that. We have already seen that it is the Holy Spirit. It is He who enlightens our minds and enables us to understand the Word of God. Rather than trying to plough on ourselves, we need to come. We need to humble ourselves. And we need to ask the Lord for His Spirit. We need to come and bring our need, whatever it may be, and ask Him. But then there's another word I'd like us to note. And it is that word, seek. We see it again in that ninth verse. The word seek. And that takes it further. We are not just to ask, but we are also to seek. And one commentator said about this verse, about this word, that a person must be active in endeavouring to obtain the fulfilment of his needs. To try and simplify what he was meaning, we could use the example that we cannot ask the Lord to give us a great knowledge and a great understanding of Scripture when we are sitting at home, refusing to open our Bibles. We are refusing to listen to the word being preached. Rather, we are to study the word as well as asking the Lord to open our eyes, to help us to understand these great truths. We must not be lazy Christians going through the same old rituals. We cannot ask the Lord to open our eyes to Scripture and not read the Word of God. We must study the Word and ask the Lord to open our eyes. We are to ask the Lord for help. We are to seek. And then finally, we are also to knock. This shows that there is to be perseverance. We are to ask, and we are to seek continually. We are not to pray once and then to just forget about it. The Lord does not answer our prayer the second that we pray for it. We are not to forget about it, but rather we are to reverently and respectfully persevere in prayer. Many people have prayed for various things over the years, and they have had to wait. Maybe they have prayed for the salvation of a dear loved one, or maybe there's some other issue that they have prayed for. But yet God has answered their prayers. We can note the words of Jeremiah 33 in the verse 3, where it says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." We are to pray, and the Lord will answer our prayers. But yet here we are given the example, or the model prayer, and we are told to seek. We look at verse number 8. It says, "Though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth." The Lord there is saying that we are to keep knocking. We are to keep praying until we receive that answer. This morning, if we desire to have the power of the Holy Spirit, if we desire to have that person come and give us the benefits of his power, we must ask. We must ask for it. We must seek for it. And we must knock. Friend, we must pray for it. Maybe today you're wondering, well, what can I pray for? What can I ask for? Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, whenever he was asked this question, he replied that there is no limit to what you can pray for. No limit at all. You can pray for the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would know it. You can pray that the Holy Spirit would help you, that it would guide you, that it would teach you. You can pray that he would speak to your friends, that he would speak to your neighbours. Maybe you have a dear loved one or family member or close friend who is outside of Christ. You can pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to that soul. You can pray that the Lord would help you, that his Spirit would help you to be a witness for him. The list is endless. But before we move on to our final thought this morning, we must make it clear that we are not to pray for things that will give us personal pleasure. We are not to pray for those things that are solely for our own personal gain. As a young boy, I remember when I first started really learning about prayer, and I thought that if I prayed for a new Lego set, that the next morning when I came down the stairs, that there'd be a nice new Lego set. But sure enough, after the first time I did it, there was no Lego set there. We are not to pray for those kind of things. Rather, we are to pray for those things that bring glory to God. We are to pray for those things that bring honour to his name. James 2 verse 3 further backs this up. It says, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." We are not to pray for the fulfilment of our sinful lusts and our worldly desires. But we are to pray, as we have said, for those things that bring glory to God. Those things that will enable us to serve him. That is what we are to pray for. But now, having noticed the person that is desired and the practice by which it is obtained, finally this morning, I wish just to leave with you from this passage the promise that is displayed. In the 13th verse, the Lord Jesus Christ, he takes what has been said in the previous two verses, that's verse 11 and verse 12, and he applies it. Verse 11 reads, "If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion?" If any of you here this morning are parents, I'm fairly confident that if one of your children was to come to you whenever you get home, perhaps before dinner, and they ask you for a slice of bread, I'm fairly confident that none of you would go to the cupboard and lift out a plate and then go outside and lift a stone from the garden and give them a stone. It sounds ludicrous that a parent would do that. Parents have that natural love. They have that natural care for their children. They want what is best for their children and they want to supply their needs. This is shown clearly in this verse. And what the Lord is saying is that if the fallen, evil people of this world, if they know how to give those good gifts to their children, those good gifts that are beneficial to them, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? How much more? It is a great comparison. For as these children, they receive bread from their fathers on earth, we as believers, we are the children of God. We have been adopted as the sons of God, and when we come to him in prayer, we will receive what we ask for. We see the generosity of the Heavenly Father. We see that he gives liberally. There is none who is more generous than the Lord. We also see his greatness, and we see how he supplies us with the greatest gift that we could ever receive whenever we are saved by his wonderful salvation. And then we are granted the gift of the Holy Spirit whenever it comes and it indwells us. And then we can receive these benefits. Is this not a display of his greatness? And then we also see his graciousness. Our Heavenly Father, he is kind. He is caring. There is no need to be fearful coming to the Lord with our requests. He is a loving Father who cares for his children. He wants what is best. He wants what is beneficial for us. The great commentator Matthew Henry said that if all the compassions of all the tender fathers in the world were crowded into the bowels of one, yet compared with the tender mercies of our God, they would be but as a candle to the sun or a drop to the ocean. God is more rich and more ready to give to his children than the fathers of our flesh can be. What a wonderful thought that is. God is greater. He is more generous. He is more gracious than any earthly father. How it says in that text, those words, how much more. They are wonderful words. But in order to receive such great blessings, you must ask for it. You must pray to the Lord for them. We have a wonderful assurance that whenever we come in that spirit of humility, coming asking the Lord to send his Spirit, that he will grant it to us. Note the words of the 10th verse. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Is this promise not a great encouragement to pray? We are not praying to some idol like those Baal worshippers on Mount Carmel, who they cried all day long and they cut themselves and did all sorts of things to try and make fire fall from heaven, yet nothing happened. No. We are praying to the one true and living God, the God of heaven, the one who that day on Mount Carmel, whenever Elijah prepared a sacrifice and he got down and he prayed, the fire from heaven came. But as I close, I wish just to make a final comment and say that before you can ask the Lord to send his Spirit, before you can ask for the Spirit to come and for him to give you those benefits, those blessings that we have briefly outlined a couple of them at the start of the message, before you can ask for that, you must be saved. The Bible tells us clearly that every one of us are sinners. It tells us clearly that each one of us, that we are lost, that we are on that road to a lost eternity in hell. We are on our way to eternal judgment. But yet, the scriptures tell us that there is a way of escape. There is a way in which we can escape the penalty of sin. There is a way in which we can escape the judgment that is due to us. It's a very simple way. It's very clear. Scripture makes it so clear and plain and easy to understand. But yet, the mightiest and the strongest men of this world have struggled with it. They have not been able to comprehend it. They have not been able to humble themselves to realize that they are sinners before God. The scriptures tell us that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. But yet, many mighty and strong men of this world have ignored it. They cannot understand it. The words of Romans chapter 10, verse 13, sum up this way of salvation, this way of escape, better than myself or any other preacher could. It says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And friend, this morning, if you're outside of Christ, listen to the words of that verse. If you're outside of Christ, you are a sinner. You don't know what lies ahead. We know in the last year that certainly we cannot boast of tomorrow. This time last year, I seen a news report the other day saying that it was just about a year from the first coronavirus case in Northern Ireland. And even back then, none of us, I'm sure, would ever have imagined that we would have been faced with lockdowns and that we would have learned all these new words, such as social distancing. But yet, look what has happened. We do not know the future. Friend, you do not know if you will get another opportunity to hear the word of God. You do not know if you will get another opportunity to turn and to repent of your sin and place your faith in Christ. And this morning I implore you that you would call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. I do trust this morning that this would be the day that the Holy Spirit would call you, that He would speak to you and convict you of your sin, show you that you are unrighteous. The scriptures tell us that our righteousness, they are as filthy rags. We are not righteous. We are sinners. Friend, I hope this morning that this would be the day that you would come and that you would realize your need of salvation and that you would heed the words of this verse, that you would call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. There's an assurance there that if you call, you shall be saved. It doesn't say that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord might be saved. It says shall. There's assurance, there's confidence, there's certainty. And I trust this morning that you will realize your need of salvation and that you will call upon the name of the Lord for His free and His eternal salvation. Amen.